Please give your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24, where we shall look at verse 13 to verse 35. Verse 13 to 35. The two disciples, one of them is named for us, the name of one of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus was called Cleopas. Cleopas means father of glory or glorious father, Cleopas. Abide with me, the title of this hymn is based upon Luke chapter 24 verse 29 as the author of this hymn, Henry Francis Light, tells us in his memoirs. When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that he was doing the Father's will, that he was going to leave them, that he was going to the cross, and Peter told the Lord Jesus Christ, "Do not go, stay with us. We do not want you to leave us." And immediately the response from the Lord was, "Get thee behind me, Satan." When Peter wanted the Lord to abide with him, Jesus scolded him. That's strange, isn't it? And here we have two disciples, one called Cleopas, also asking the Lord Jesus Christ, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And this time the Lord Jesus Christ abided with them. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the two disciples. Suddenly they were on the way to Emmaus, and when the two disciples arrived at the village called Emmaus, Jesus wanted to move on. And they said, "No, stay with us, abide with us." And Jesus stayed in Emmaus and talked to them some more. Abide with us is something that I think many of us may not like very much. Do you want the Lord Jesus Christ to remain with you? Because that's the meaning of the word abide, to remain with us all the time. Do you want that? Because that's what Jesus promised us. "I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Would you want the Lord Jesus Christ to remain with you when you are doing something sinful, naughty, that you want to hide from people, very ashamed of what you are about to do or plan to do? You don't want a certain people to be around, isn't it? That is what the world should behave. But that's not what Christians ought to behave. We must make sure that this abiding presence of Christ in our lives is real. It must always be a truth that we embrace, we welcome. So much so that there must be no time in our lives that we do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to remain with us, to be there for us, to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us. Because if it is true that there are certain times in our lives that we do not want Christ to abide with us, then we are walking in sin, we are wayward, and we have a very, very serious problem in our life, and we must deal with them. And in this encounter with the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, abiding with the disciples, when do you think is the time that it is most needful? In this account, from verse 13 to 16, you realize that abiding with the disciples came at a time when they least expected it. They never expected it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the earlier verses. News all over Jerusalem, all over Israel in fact, was that this great teacher, this great man had been crucified. And the latest rumor, in inverted commas, was that he had risen from the dead, as he had said. And these were two disciples who knew the Lord Jesus Christ when he was alive. And they were wondering, they were confused, they were disturbed. They had not seen the Lord. They had heard about it. And so they were on the way to Emmaus. What were they planning to do in Emmaus? We are not told. But they were en route. And then while they were en route, behold, two of them, the Bible says in verse 13, went that same day when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that would be day number three, a Sunday, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. 70 furlongs would be about 7 miles. 11 kilometers. Not too far away when you drive, but on foot, you may take a few hours to walk. 11 kilometers. A slow walk. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so they were talking among themselves, the two of them, about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he had done perhaps, and how he was crucified, and how rumors had now abounded that he had risen from the dead. But they had not seen him. They had not known and experienced the resurrected Christ. And while they were busily discussing and talking between the two of them, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So as they were walking, maybe it was a busy thoroughway, we do not know the condition of the road that they were walking along, whether there were just the two of them or there were a lot of other people. Perhaps there were other people around. And so as they were walking toward Emmaus, suddenly this man caught up with them, maybe walking behind them, now walking side by side with them, and now started to commune with them, talk with them. Perhaps that was what happened. In verse 15, Jesus drew near and went with them. So he perhaps was behind, now walked toward them, walked near them, and started to join them in their conversation. Verse 16, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. In verse 16, this is a supernatural commentary from God. They were prevented from recognizing the Lord Jesus Christ for a purpose. Okay? Perhaps to tell us that the time when we need the Lord Jesus Christ is the time when we feel that we don't need him. That is the time that I think the Bible wants us to understand. It's the time that you and I need the abiding presence of Christ. Now, he is there for us and with us. As long as you are a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us that promise. He will be there for us and with us until we see him face to face. But the problem is, we are not conscious time and time again of the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. Like if these two disciples, they were walking, they were busy discussing the hot topic at that time. They were not aware of the need for the abiding presence of Christ. They were so caught up with the news, the busyness of what is happening in the world. And sometimes we are so busy in building our earthly kingdom, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. All these things can crowd out the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. We are not conscious of it. And because of that, we trip and we fall and we stumble along life's pathway. Time and time again, we make decisions without consulting God, without asking God. And when things happen around us, not according to our expectation and our planning, we collapse, we mumble, we grumble, and then we sometimes fall into depression. We run here, run there like a boat without rudder, aimless, failing to learn to be still and to be calm and to know that our God is still in control. And sometimes we fail to realize how precious this truth is, the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. We may excuse the two disciples regarding the resurrection of Christ. To them, it must have been a rumor. But to us, based upon the complete revelation of the Word of God given to us, we have no excuse. We have no excuse to enjoy the comfort that this truth of God avails to us. The abiding presence of God in your life and in my life. That wherever you are, whatever you may be doing, wherever you go, the Lord is there for us, with us. Even when we are about to die, the Lord will never desert us. Even if we die and our children are young, and we think that they need us, we resist and we fight God and we tell God, God, I cannot accept this. My children are still very young. I don't want to leave this world. And so we murmur and we complain and we lost the testimony that should be ours when we understand the abiding presence of Christ. When do you think we need it most? Well, God believed that we need him most when we least desire him. When we least expected it, God wants us to remember His abiding presence. When you leave home, for example, for overseas studies, you feel very frightened, alone, you have never left home before. Remember the abiding presence of Christ. So much so that you may be far away from home, from mom and from dad. You must still walk the straight and narrow path. Not only to obey God's word in their presence, but even more so in their absence. Simply because of the abiding presence of Christ in your life. When do we need this truth? When we feel that we need it least. That's when we need it so much. So much. To know that the Lord is there for us. He will never desert us. He will always be there to comfort us, to guide us, to help us, to aid us, to strengthen us. Come what may. Man may desert you. Friend may fail you. But the Lord will never. He never sleeps. He never grows tired. He never gets exhausted. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And no matter how many times, He uses His power to help us. His strength and His almighty power never diminishes. Never. Not even in the slightest bit. Because the moment He grows tired and He gets weak, He will cease to be God. He doesn't change. Immutable in His divinity. That's our God. And He says, I will be there for you, with you, to guide you. And so do not forget this wonderful truth. The second reason perhaps we need Him most is found in verse 17 and 20 to 24. When faith is weak. To many of us who know very little of God's word, the abiding presence of Christ is very real. Have you not experienced time and time again when we are ignorant of God's word and God's will? Especially in the earlier years when you first became a Christian. You go from church to church. You listen to all sorts of counsel and advice, and some of them are biblical, some of them are unbiblical. You do not know better because of the weakness of our faith, not enough knowledge of the word of God. And then on hindsight, after 5-10 years as a Christian, you look back how God had watched over us. Even when we fail Him time and time again, He had always been there for us. Remember the time when you were young in the faith? I remember the time when I was young in the faith. All I wanted to do was to know more and more of God's word. And so I went to charismatic churches. And then I still remember near Holland Village, there is this church behind the petrol station. I can't remember the name of that church. I think it's an Anglican church. Maybe an Anglican or maybe a Roman Catholic church. Whatever it was, I remember that they held a charismatic meeting. Can't remember the name of the speaker, but this speaker asked us, those who want to speak in tongues, come forward. I will lay hands on you, he boasted, and he said, hey, you will start speaking in tongues. And so a lot of people stood up, a lot of people went forward, and I was one of them who stood up. I didn't have the courage to go forward. And so I stood where I was, and so he laid hands on those people, and then they started speaking in tongues. And I stood there, asking what's wrong with me, why don't I go for it? I want to experience what all these people are experiencing, etc., etc., etc. Blur, blind, ignorant, sincerely wanted to know more of God's word. That was it. And then on hindsight, after many years as a Christian, you look back, you thank God that you didn't go forward. You thank God that you didn't speak those gibberish. Thank God. Isn't it? The abiding presence of Christ is most needed when we least want it. When our faith is weak is another reason, like in this the case of these two disciples. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said to them. Verse 17. What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So he knew that they were very sad, their countenance was down. They were very discouraged because they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they noticed that he had died. Rumor has it that he had risen from the dead, but they have not seen him. Now, what was it that caused them to be so sad? Now, notice what they are going to say to the Lord Jesus Christ that resulted in them being called fool. Remember, you did your responsive reading? Verse 25 is the response of the Lord. Up to verse 24 would be their story. What is in their heart? What was in their mind? And Jesus says, when they finish, oh, fools, both of you, bodo, fools. Now, what did they say that was so foolish? Okay? Now, let's see. Verse 18. And one of them, whose name was Glorious Father, Cleopas. It's a good name, huh? So if you want to, you can call your son Cleopas. But don't go any further, because he becomes Cleopatra. Not so good. Don't call your son Cleopas and he's a man, huh? Anyway, they said to him, all right, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, don't you know what's happening? Are you new to this part of the country? And has not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? Where have you been, friend? You just came down from the mountain or something? I mean, this is colloquial way of saying, huh? And then he said to them, what things? And then they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Now notice what they say about him, huh? Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, that's correct. Which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers, Jews, delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. So far, so good, right? Very accurate. But to call him just merely a prophet is not good enough. Now notice verse 21. But we trusted, we believed sincerely that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. We truly sincerely believe that he was going to deliver us, to redeem Israel to the height and the might of the glorious, powerful days, perhaps in the days of King David and King Solomon. They wanted to see a political restoration of Israel. And beside all these, today is the third day since these things were done. And so all these things had happened. We waited day one, nothing happened. Day number two, also nothing happened. And then now it's day number three. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, made us very amazed and startled and hopeful, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of the angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, including definitely Peter, he was the first one to rush there and to check the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, that it's empty. But him they saw not, they did not see Christ. And so they were very discouraged and disappointed. We wanted this man to be the one who would deliver Israel, deliver us from the bondage of the mighty Roman Empire. Did they have knowledge? Yes. Were they accurate in their knowledge? Yes and no, isn't it? Was he truly Jesus from Nazareth? Yes. Did he perform all those miracles, the mighty deeds before God and all the people? Yes. But the problem was they saw him only as a prophet. They saw him as the prophet, perhaps as found in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the words of Moses, there will be a prophet greater than I who will come. But their knowledge was misguided because it was not complete, insufficient. They failed to understand that before there will be this political Messiah, which is not wrong. The political Messiah will come during the millennium, where Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. They had no problem accepting that. And that part was true, but the problem was before there will be this political, conquering, supreme, sovereign Messiah, Christ, anointed one. That's the meaning of Christ, Messiah, anointed one, anointed by God. There must be a suffering Messiah. They failed to realize that because their knowledge and their understanding perhaps was consumed and caught up by the events of the times. Nobody likes to be under a foreign superpower where they lost their sovereignty, where they are now subjected to the laws of a foreign land. They have to use their currency. They have to go by their laws. They have to accept and swallow that there will be double standard in the way that they are going to live in their own homeland. The Roman citizens, they will be treated differently. We are not Roman citizens. We are captives of the Roman Empire. There will always be this second class citizenship that they will have to live with, and they cannot stomach that. Perhaps all these things added up to their desire to only want to see a conquering Messiah and not want to accept a suffering Messiah, which was clearly taught in Isaiah 53. They know that. insufficient knowledge, resulting in a very, very weak faith. When we do not have enough knowledge of God's word, our faith will flounder around. It will be weak. We can be easily tossed to and fro. There are many, many Christians, truly genuine Christians, who have no idea what to do with the charismatic movement. Because the charismatics will tell them, you better be very careful that you do not condemn what we are doing, just in case you are saying certain things against the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that if you say something against the Spirit of God, you are blaspheming Him. And if you blaspheme Him, it is an unpardonable sin. You will never find salvation. And because of that, you better don't say anything. Because what we are doing, it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who has enabled us to do all these things. And see how our denomination has grown. It is the fastest growing Protestant movement in the whole world. The charismatic movement. And we are so rich, we are powerful. You look, we can fill up National Stadium. Can you? You better be very careful. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that God has used us to do throughout the whole world. When we are weak in the faith, we do not know how to react and respond. Do you know that the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit is not found in scriptures? That's problem number one. It doesn't exist. They are boasting and they are claiming that what they are doing is done by the Spirit of God is not found in Holy Scriptures. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is found in the Holy Scriptures, but not of the Holy Spirit, because Christ is the one who will baptize us when we are saved with the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit is not the one who baptizes us. It is Christ who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. As it were, the Holy Spirit is the instrument that God will use to baptize us with. When you know the Word of God, you will not be tossed to and fro easily by all these so-called frightening charges, claims, and boastings. When you know the Word of God, when your faith is weak, the abiding presence of Christ is what we need. Sometimes you cannot rush growth, isn't it? When you are a new believer, there is no compression of time where you can know everything about the Word of God. It takes time. Slowly but surely you study, you plot on. And then the more you know the Word of God, the better you become. The better you are able to stand against the attacks. But when our faith is weak, like these two disciples, they were floundering around. They do not know what to do next. Rumors abounded. What to do with this knowledge, this rumor that Christ has risen, the tomb is empty, but where is He? Where is He? We want Him to deliver us from the mighty Roman army. Where is He? What happened to Him? He has been killed. He has died. And so the Lord Jesus Christ had to tell them the impact of what it means to have abided with Christ. From verse 25 to 35, the impact. When do we need the abiding presence of Christ? When we think that we need Him least. When we feel that we don't want Him, that's when we need Him most. When our faith is weak, when we are floundering around, we need Him to help us and to guide us, especially when we are young in the faith. He will be there to help us, even in our ignorance. He will be there for us, the way that He appeared to these two disciples, to comfort them. And then you notice that at the end of this encounter, these two disciples will be transformed because Christ abided with them to help them, to guide them. Notice what happens when one had abided with Christ. Verse 25. And then He said to them, O fools. Now the word fools is not the word moron. This word fools for moron, perhaps to describe those who are wicked people. But this word is a very mild word. It is attaching the word negative to the word thinker, thinking. That means people who are not thinking. You're not thinking straight, in other words. It's a very mild form. It's not a very strong word called moron. Moron is the word for fools. Really, kayu, you know, stupid fella. But this is not the word here. You're not thinking straight, basically. Oh, you are not thinking straight, oh fools. Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, don't just believe what the woman here said. Don't just believe what the disciples who ran to the sepulchre has told you. Go back to scriptures. What the prophets had already said to us earlier in the Word of God in the Old Testament. Now at this point in time, there was no New Testament. None written yet. So the scriptures here, the prophets here will be the Old Testament. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? In other words, before the conquering Messiah will appear, which you're not wrong, but you had the sequence wrong. There must be the suffering Messiah, you see? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? Isaiah prophesied it. You knew about it. He will be hung on a tree, the Bible tells us. You know enough of it. And then he started to explain. Now remember, the road journey is about 11 kilometers, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours. Wonderful time, isn't it? To commune with the Lord, to be taught by the greatest master teacher, perfect in every way. And at the beginning of Moses, that means Genesis all the way, and all the prophets he expounded. Now the word expounded is where we get the word for hermeneutics. He explained, he interpreted the Old Testament unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. A privilege, isn't it? To be taught the word of God by Christ himself. And then as they drew nigh unto the village, so they have arrived. Whither they went? And he made as though he would have gone further. So he wanted to continue. But the two of them, they have arrived. So they were supposed to separate. And then they constrain him. They urge him. They try to talk to him and urge him, please, abide with us, stay with us. Some of them were so happy to have this stranger explaining to them the word of God, that now everything becomes crystal clear. They now understand more and more of what happened to the Lord, about His crucifixion, about His resurrection. And they were so happy. Now note the next verse. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. The Lord Jesus Christ acceded to their constraining urging, and so he stayed in Emmaus together with them. And it came to pass, as he sat, ate meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? So what was in their heart when they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, when they constrained him to stay with them? What was the feeling in their heart? Because after the Lord Jesus Christ opened their eyes and they saw who he was, and then the Lord Jesus disappeared, and then they started to share, and then they both of them shared the same thing. Our heart burned within us. This is the impact of someone who has the abiding presence of Christ consciously experienced in their life. There's something different inside them. Their heart will burn inside them. That is made alive, in other words. Their life is full. It is the abundant life that Christ talks about in scriptures. Their heart now burns. It was not there before. They were frightened, they were ignorant, they were sad, their countenance was down. That's what Jesus said, right? Why are you so sad? But after communing with the Lord Jesus Christ for about an hour and a half en route as they walked this 11 kilometers, their whole being was transformed. Was the world changed? No, the world remained the same. Did anything else happen outside the world? Everything remained the same. What happened? They changed from inside. Their heart burned inside them. It is a good kind of burning. It's like they felt strangely warm in them inside when they heard the truth, when the truth was made plain and clear, and they were so delighted, so happy to have the word of God, to know that this is the meaning of life. This is true. This is what salvation is. They were so happy to know the will of God that is in their heart right now. And what was their reaction? They rose up the same hour. They returned to Jerusalem. They didn't stay in Emmaus. They forgot all what they wanted to do in Emmaus. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem. How far back? Remember, they were from Jerusalem, went to Emmaus, and now immediately after this, they went back. They rose up the same hour. What happened? It was night time. They just said to the Lord, right? Evening time, stay with us. And they found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So what is the result and the impact of one who had experienced the abiding presence of Christ, whereby they burn inside, they cannot hold it in check. They cannot keep it inside them. They must tell others. They must go out and tell others. Tell others about Christ, about the salvation experience that they had enjoyed in the Lord. They will tell people about Christ. Why is it that we are so reluctant in telling people about Christ? Very often we talk about sports, we talk about business, we stocks and shares, so many things that are of this world. But seldom do we spontaneously, with this burning in our heart, tell people about my Savior, about my Lord, about the Word of God, because that's what it means. How does Christ abide with us? Now we don't see Him visibly. He doesn't walk with us the way that He walked with the two disciples. It is through belief in the Word of God, salvation in God's Word. And it is the Word of God dwelling in our hearts. That's how Christ will abide with us. The more you know the Word of God, the more you know the Savior, the deeper you will appreciate the abiding presence of Christ in your life. The moment you are saved, you are born again, you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior who died for your sins. And God accepted what He has done for you and for me when raised Him from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God will indwell us the moment you are truly born again. But that is not enough. You need the Word of God to indwell us, to study and to read. And the more you know the Word of God, the more conscious you will be of the abiding presence of Christ. And then when you go through life's difficulties, the problems and the vicissitudes and the struggles of life, you will not fall by the wayside. And not only that, you will tell people spontaneously about the Lord. Francis Light, or Henry Francis Light, he lived and died 1793 to 1847. When he wrote this hymn, "Abide with Me," he was a pastor. When he was born, his father left him. Why, we do not know very much. Probably he did not even meet his father. He was placed in a school, a place called Portora in Scotland. The two boys, he and the younger brother, three boys, he and two of his brothers, were soon orphaned. Mother and father passed on. And then they were supposed to be sent to the poor school, poor home without a parent, orphanage. But the headmaster, Dr. Burroughs, decided to adopt them and acted as their foster father, allowing them to continue on in his school. And he even paid for his tuition together with the brothers. Upon his graduation, when he grew up later on, he returned every cent to the schoolmaster, the principal, the headmaster. And after graduation, he wanted to pursue the career in medicine in Trinity College in Dublin. But somehow, somewhere along the line, he changed direction and he abandoned his career in medicine and switched it to theology. And after he graduated in 1814, he was given a parsonage in Wexford. And 2 years later, he went to South Devon, Lower Brixham. In 1823, he was appointed the perpetual curator, perhaps a pastor for life in this church. And while he was there, one day, one of his fellow ministers became very, very sick, about to die, close to death. And this minister appealed to him for spiritual life. He himself was not born again when he was a pastor. And this fellow minister was also not born again, and he was about to die and asking, can you please tell me how to be saved? He also didn't know how to be saved. And so the two of them, one very sick, they started to study the Bible. Sick minister and him. And through the study of the Bible, both of them were led to see Christ, and both of them became saved while they were ministering to one another. And then ever since then, with the transformation in his own soul, his ministry took on a totally different meaning. And this was what he wrote when he was brought to look at life and death. With a different eye than before, I began to study my Bible and preach in another manner than I had previously done. The Word of God came alive. His ministry transformed itself after he was born again. It was no more mechanical. It was now alive. And he loved the study of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word, so much so that his Sunday school and his Bible classes numbered 800 scholars with 70 teachers. His church grew and mushroomed. 800 people in his Sunday school with 70 assistant teachers helping him. He died at the age of 54. He suffered from this illness called tuberculosis. And on September 1847, feeling very weak and very tired, ministering the Word of God for so many years, from 1814 to 1847. He graduated 1814, so that would be 33 years. He was very weak, and the family, his wife and his family members, wanted to bring him to a Mediterranean climate, to France, to recuperate. And so they were very shocked and amazed, especially his daughter, to find that he wanted to preach one last message, one last time. And that was his intention, to preach one more time to his people. His weakness and the possible danger attending the effort were urged to prevent it, but in vain. Nobody could stop him. And so he said, it is better, as he used to say, to wear out than to rust out. And so he preached his final message to his people. And after he finished preaching this message to his people, lying exhausted at home, he gave the words of this hymn to his daughter, "Abide with me." And 3 weeks after that, he died. He died in France. The title, "Abide with Me," based on Luke 24:29. In his memoirs, he noted that the hymn was written when things were in a difficult state, when all around me seemed, as I recalled it, in a state of change and decay, and when one's own health was failing. It does greatly test one's faith in God. All in all, he wrote about 80 hymns. "Abide with me, praise my soul, the King of heaven. Jesus, I my cross have taken." These are some of the more well-known hymns that he wrote. Basically, this hymn, "Abide with me," summarizes his life. What was his life like? Well, this hymn tells us, "Abide with me fast, falls the eventide," because 3 weeks later he died. "The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, no one could come to comfort him. Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can fall the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me." So when do we need God's abiding presence most? When we think and feel that we need that the least, that's when we need Him most. When our faith is weak, and we are easily influenced, tossed to and fro by circumstances, by false teachings, we need His abiding presence. And when He abides with us, the impact and the change and the transformation is a burning that will stem from within our heart, that will transform our entire life the way it did to William Francis Light. And in the end of his life, he penned this hymn: "Abide with me, Lord, in life, in death, to the very end." Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free. For in Thy promise of salvation is the promise of the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. And how time and time again, when we succumb to the temptations of this world, we forget, we fail to realize the preciousness of this promise that Thou art with us, even unto the end of the world, always. Thou wilt be there for us. You'll never leave us comfortless. O Lord, help us to appreciate and to embrace this wonderful truth, that come what may, Thy abiding presence will remain constant and the same. May Thou help us, Thy blood-bought children, to realize that we will never be alone, that whatever life may throw at us, Thy abiding presence will keep us, guard us, protect us, and see us through life's journey, even until the day when we see Thee face to face in life and in death. O Lord, abide with us. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who does not understand the preciousness of the abiding presence of Christ in our lives. May Thou be very gracious and merciful to speak to them and bring conviction to their heart, O Lord, that they may see how great and how deep a sin that they have committed against Thee, and how they need the Lord Jesus Christ and His abiding presence to deliver them from the bondage of sin and to replace it with hope, hope in Thee, even until the day when we see Thee face to face unto eternity. O Lord, may Thou bless us, and with the abiding presence of Jesus Christ, enable us to live a victorious Christian life to the praise and glory of Thy holy name. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.